You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
So the reading for tonight is Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure what the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that now cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Thanks, Mink, for that reading. Some tricky long sentences there. Let's spend a moment praying for God's Spirit to open our minds and hearts. Our dear Heavenly Father, thanks for tonight. Thanks for one another and our fellowship together. Thanks for your word. Thanks for this particular chapter and also Hebrews 13. Father, we pray for the work of your Spirit which caused Scripture to be written. May your Spirit now apply that word to our minds and our hearts, opening our minds to understand, moving our reluctant hearts to believe and to trust and to obey. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago in a youth group, I asked a young guy there, what do you want to do with your life? He looked at me as if I was crazy, actually. And after a moment or two, he said, I've never thought about a question like that. Just, it had never occurred to him to think of his life having a direction that he might influence. It seemed, as I chatted with him a bit, that he viewed life as something that basically happened to him, and he just sort of was going along for the ride, really. I wonder if you think like that, or, on the other hand, do you have an intention about your life and a purpose? I actually wonder, has anyone here developed a personal vision statement for their life? Anyone ever done that? Anyone ever tried to do it? Someone is sitting near the back. Yeah. I've tried. I've got a few documents filed away that were attempts to... But you see, should we just let life happen? Or should we have an attempt to be intentional and directive and have a sense of what we're going to do with ourselves, what we're going to do with the life that God has given and put us here? The letter to the Hebrews, now we're moving to the final couple of chapters of the letter to the Hebrews after our series over the last couple of months. The letter to the Hebrews has a strong sense of us having an obligation under God to be doing something useful with our lives for God, not just simply letting things go by. There's a strong sense in the instructions that are given in these final two chapters that we should be deliberate about life. We should pause and think, what are we doing with ourselves? And how can we make our lives most useful? You see, most of the letter to the Hebrews, as we've seen over the last couple of months, is about Jesus, isn't it? We could take a theme for the whole of Hebrews is Jesus is better. Jesus is far better than any alternative. And in particular, in the context of the first century when this letter was written, there were people who'd come from a Jewish, Judaistic background. They'd come to Jesus, but now they were being tempted to jettison the newfangled bit, Jesus, and just go back to the old religion that they'd known for centuries. They were being tempted to think Jesus wasn't so good after all. And the writer is basically saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is far better than any alternative. So stick with Jesus. But now in these last couple of chapters, chapters 12 and 13, there's actually a whole string of counted up 20 practical instructions for what we should be doing in our lives. But the point of these instructions isn't simply to tell us some particular things to do, but it's rather to guide us in seeking to live our whole lives for Jesus, for maximizing the honor and glory of Jesus in what we do with our lives. Because Jesus is central, and therefore we should be orienting our lives to Jesus. Now, in a few minutes, I do want to run through the 20 practical instructions that we can find in these two chapters, chapters 12 and 13, but I don't have a 20-point sermon. And I'm not expecting you all to take on board all of the 20 points. When we get to them, what I will suggest then is that you just think as I'm going through them, I'll go through them quite quickly, whether there's one or two there that you can take home with you. Whether there's just one or two that you might say, well, right now I can apply this one to me. This is something for me to do. That's when we get to them in a few minutes. But before that, I want to give three bigger or wider perspectives that we can get out of these two chapters, three bigger picture ideas, before we just look at the practical instructions in these two chapters. The first one is pretty obvious, really. given the focus that's been on Jesus so far in the book of Hebrews, and that is that we should keep our eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Great song for tonight. What does chapter 12, verse 2 say? Looking to Jesus. Whatever else we're doing, we should be looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We should be looking to Jesus. The very next verse says the same thing. Consider him. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And then again, further down in chapter 12, in verses 18 to 24, there's a section there that contrasts what we don't, or what we have not come to, with what we have come to. We've not come, and really what the writer is saying here is, we've not come to the Old Testament. We've not come to Mount Sinai. We've not come to the Ten Commandments. We've not come to a list of do's and don'ts. We've not come to a law. What have we come to instead? We've come to life. We've come to the living God, to the Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to the community of God's people. We've come to God, the Father, the Judge of all, and we've come to Jesus. All great stuff. We've come to Jesus. Again, the focus is on Jesus, and let's keep our focus there. So I do want to encourage you tonight to keep looking to Jesus. I often, in conversation with people about Christian faith, I often get the impression that people think Christian faith is basically some stuff to do and some stuff not to do. It's like a system. But I think we can best sum up Christian faith in one word. Anyone want to give me a good Sunday school answer? Jesus, you see. Turn our eyes on Jesus. Just fill ourselves with Jesus. We shouldn't... People are tending all the time to think, what have I got to do? You know, what's the practical value? What's the instructions for me today? That's what we want. But what God wants to give us is Jesus. Fill your eyes with Jesus. Be more concerned with Jesus, with who he is, with what he reveals to us about God, with how he reconciles us to God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That song is good. I'm thinking of writing another line to put in there somewhere. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Something else that grows strangely dim, actually, is yourself. If you're looking a lot at Jesus, then you won't be so taken up with yourself, will you? Which is a good thing. Turn your eyes on Jesus. And this chapter is saying that. Well, the whole book's been saying it, but now this chapter is telling you, look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. And don't be concerned all the time just to find out what you've got to do. Now, the second bigger picture idea that we have here is particularly in chapter 12, verses 3 to 11, where there's a section there that talks about God's discipline of us. Quoting Proverbs and Job, chapter 12, verse 5, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. In other words, appreciate the discipline of the Lord. Appreciate the fact that God is disciplining us. You see, in Jesus, we've come into a relationship with God. That means that God is in a relationship with us. God is actually dealing with us. He's actually dealing with each of us individually. God is able to do that with each of us all at the same time. And God is dealing with each of us personally. I remember on the night when I first came to faith in Jesus so many years ago, one of the ideas that just blew my mind away was that God was actually personally interested in me. And God is dealing with you. And therefore, God is, as a loving father, disciplining you. Now, we might be inclined to think of this word disciplining simply in terms of judgment or punishment. But the idea that the writer to the Hebrews has in mind here is more the idea of training. Being a disciple, being trained. So we shouldn't think of it in terms of punishment and judgment. Though there may sometimes be negative consequences for things, but we should think of it in terms of God training us. and therefore taking us through all sorts of experiences from which we learn as we pray to God, as we read his word, as we fellowship with one another. We go through experiences. Guess what? Not only positive, joyful, happy experiences, but sometimes difficult and painful ones. And working through those is how we are trained, isn't it? If you're having valuable training, do you expect it's going to be bliss all the way? No. What do they say? No gain, no pain. Is that right? That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. Don't be surprised if you suffer stuff, because God is actually training you. And we shouldn't think in a narrow mechanistic sense that if I do, you know, if something negative is happening to me, I'm suffering in some way. Now, that's because 5 minutes ago I did something silly. It's not like that. Actually, when I was in Thailand at one stage, I was driving along a fairly main road, and there was a big median strip, and I was in the lane closest to the median strip. And there were bushes and things on the median strip, and all of a sudden a dog, put straight out in front of me from the median strip. Boom! Hit the car, bashed into it, and killed the dog. Bit traumatic. Anyway, about 2 or 3 days later, when I was out cycling with Amy, we came to a place, a plant nursery, just we were riding our bikes, and this dog in the, belonged to the people there, just sort of leisurely wandered up towards me. I just had Australian casual footwear on my feet, and the dog just walked up to me, munch, straight in my foot. It didn't bark, it didn't sort of growl, it just bunk. Now, all the Thai people that knew about that said, that's because you hit that dog 2-3 days ago, you know. That you killed a dog, therefore that's why the dog bit you. It's, we shouldn't think of God's disciplining us in a mechanistic way like that. You know, if something goes wrong, you don't have to think back, oh, what was it that I did yesterday or this morning or something that means God's doing that. It's not like that. God is trying to train us to be godly, train us to depend upon him, train us to be the people he wants us to be. And that will involve all sorts of experiences, including suffering and difficulties. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we find that our life has difficulties in it. If we wake up and find that there's stress and difficulties, that's an opportunity to pray and depend on God and figure out how God wants us to grow and how God wants us to depend on him. A lot of you know that Amy's had an operation, had been in surgery this last week. I'll actually say 2 things about that with respect to this discipline process. The example that I have already given when I preached this sermon a couple of times this morning is that 2 or 3, or a couple of days after surgery, when Amy was just starting to surface from being massively sedated, I and the nurses were conscious that she was in some pain, even though she was being given quite a lot of pain relief. But the doctors and nurses were also saying that Amy had to be doing some deep breathing exercises to help her recovery. And they explained that if they sedated her, if they gave her sufficient pain relief that she didn't feel any pain, then she wouldn't be able to do the exercises and get better. There had to be a balance between relieving the pain and actually helping her get better. And we can apply that to ourselves. If God made us completely comfortable and blissful 24/7, would we grow? Would we? No. We'd just lie there feeling very happy, and isn't life wonderful all the time? We'd never be challenged, would we? Wouldn't grow. So this discipline involves suffering sometimes. That's how we learn. It's how God teaches us. C.S. Lewis wrote that God whispers to us in our pleasures and shouts in our pain. And that's what this chapter is saying. The other thing I'll say about Amy's going through the surgery over this last week, which I haven't shared before, but I think I will share it with you now. Her surgery on Tuesday afternoon, it was supposed to be Tuesday night, in the early hours of Wednesday morning, went on massively longer than was supposed to. And I had been promised that when she was finished, they'd phone me and let me know that she was out of surgery and into ICU. Well, I waited hours and hours, and eventually I phoned the hospital and they said, oh, we're not finished yet and we'll call you back, and hours went by. Let me say, I was stressed. But that was an opportunity. I mean, I'm incredibly thankful to God that Amy's still with us now, right? But that was a great opportunity for me once more in prayer to be talking through with God that every life, including Amy's and mine, is a gift from God. And every day we have is a gift from God. Now, that's a good thing for me to think about, isn't it? Could I have thought that without that? I mean, I could have the intellectual statement that Amy is a gift from God, that every day is a gift from God. I could have that intellectual assent, but could I feel it with my heart in the way that I felt it on Tuesday night without that experience? I don't think I could. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is talking about. Value the discipline that God, the loving Father, gives us. Value that. Don't take it lightly. Know that your Father loves you even when things from an earthly point of view seem to be not going well. God actually does care about the outcome. He knows best. That's the second big picture. The third big picture, very briefly, the end of chapter 12, verse 28, we've got this little statement about worship, offer to God acceptable worship, which comes in the context then of these two chapters talking about how we give our lives, how we live our lives for Jesus. And the point of this mention of worship here, which is actually followed up in the following chapter with a couple of references to sacrifices, is that we should be living our life as a sacrifice of worship, as something that we're doing and living out for God's glory. The word worship, actually, the English word worship, comes from the word worth. So when we worship God, that means by our actions we express what we think God is worth. And, of course, that can't be limited to what we do in church. It has to be everything we do with our lives, doesn't it? If we think God is really God and really wonderful, then we've got to express that in everything we do 24/7. It has to be part of how we express what we think God is worth. And I guess this in particular is the context in which we might think about trying to have a vision statement for our lives. Say to God, okay, God, with my whole life, however many more days or years you give me, God, how can I express what you are worth most of all? What can I do that's useful for you, God? And so the particular practical instructions in chapters 12 and 13 that I'll turn to now come in that context. They're really saying, here's some particular practical things to be keeping in mind as you're trying to use your whole life for God's glory. If you think it's a little bit tedious for me to run through 20 points, I blame it on Hebrews, right? I didn't invent these 20 points. They're all there in the text. You can read this. I encourage you to read through the text afterwards and to again think through what the letter to the Hebrews might be saying to you, what God might be saying for your life. But let's quickly run through. As I said before, if you want to jot them down, you can, if you've got a big enough bit of paper. But just reflect, take on board what might be useful for you to take into the week ahead. Well, the first one, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, lay aside every weight and sin. So we've got to deliberately take steps to get out of our life the bad stuff and the stuff that hinders us. Now, sin obviously is the bad things, and we should therefore be deliberate about trying to reduce and get sin out of our lives. If we find that it's a particular context in which we tend to sin more than once, look at that and think, how can I diminish the temptation? What can I do to address that. It's serious stuff, and therefore, can I get other people's help, or can I rearrange my life in some way to get rid of it? But this is even counting things that aren't necessarily sin, but hinder us from having a valuable life with God. And so there may be things that are just distractions, perhaps not very productive ways of spending our time, and yet not at the same time restful, for example. Things that clutter up our lives, either with physical clutter or with time, things like that. Get rid of those things. So we should be deliberate, analytical. What's in the way? Get rid of it. Second point, number two, is also in chapter 12, verse 1, run with endurance. So I've said already in this series, we should view the Christian life as a marathon, not as a sprint. So if we find that things are getting tough, we've got to tell ourselves, yes, things are getting tough, let's keep going. Have a deliberate, conscious attitude to persevere when we face difficulties. Not despair, not give up. Look to Jesus. Number three, similar to that, lift up drooping hands. This is in chapter 12, verse 12. Lift up drooping hands and strengthen weak knees. In other words, take action to press on. Those of you who are old like me might remember quite a number of years ago in Australia there was a campaign called Life Be In It. Anyone remember that? One or two old people nodding. Life Be In It. And that was trying to get us off the couches and stop being couch potatoes and have a go and do something, not just sit there. Don't be lazy. Move outside your comfort zone. I think God wants us to do that. If you read through the Gospels and just think about all the things that Jesus did, he was operating outside of any normal human comfort zone just about all the time. Give us a good example there. Number four, make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. I take it this means to take active steps to remove temptations, get things out of the way if they tempt us, and to develop good habits for where we walk. So the disciplines involved in setting good patterns in our lives, make straight paths for your feet. And we may find that as we do our series on work in a few weeks' time, we may be able to get some more particular suggestions from some people. I'm looking forward to one or two guest preachers in that series, by the way. Number five, strive for peace with everyone. This is in chapter 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone. Here the writer to the Hebrews is obviously thinking about the way we relate to other people and all sorts of people that we could seek to strive for peace with. People in our homes and people we're at work with, fellow drivers on the road, for example. I just want to say from a Christian perspective, it doesn't mean we always have to agree with everyone. I think Christians should be good at demonstrating how to live at peace with someone when we actually disagree. It doesn't mean we have to agree. Even, you see, the in this current social ethical issue of same-sex marriage and homosexuality and so on, some people are quick to say that anyone who wants to say anything against homosexual behaviour or against same-sex marriage is homophobic. They want to say that they're basically saying you can't disagree without being hostile. We've got to show that we can disagree, but we're not hostile. We've got to be at peace. We've got to be respectful. We've got to be loving about the way we deal with, address people and relate to people. Be at peace, even when we find that we need to disagree. So find that room for peace with people. Number six, also in chapter 12, verse 14, strive for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, this, again, is a big picture thing, but it's reminding us that if we're God's people, then we've got to line up our lives with God. God's holy, so we also should be holy. In the end, God in Jesus is making us holy. We should strive for that now. And again, there may be disciplines and habits that we can seek to get into to be more holy. Number seven, in chapter 12, verse 15, See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now, in the context of the letter to the Hebrews, how would we fail to obtain the grace of God? We would not trust in Jesus. We would not then receive the forgiveness and new life that we have in Jesus if we fail to trust in Jesus. So, of course, trust in Jesus. But it says, see to it that no one fails to. So not only ourselves, it's not just each one of you make sure you trust in Jesus so you don't miss out on God's grace, but we need to have a corporate responsibility as well for ourselves and for others. What can we do so that other people don't miss out on the grace of God? Of course, encourage one another and tell others about Jesus. Tell others about the grace of God. Show the grace of God so that other people don't miss out either. Number 8 in chapter 12, verse 15, is no root of bitterness springing up. Well, a root of bitterness will spring up where there is a lack of forgiveness. If we don't apply the forgiveness, if we don't claim for ourselves the forgiveness that God extends to us in Jesus, and we don't then apply to how we relate to others, a root of bitterness will spring up. And just during preaching Hebrews over the last couple of months, I've had to think again about a particular relationship, in a particular interaction that I had some years ago, and seek to get rid of the bitterness that's there by, in my heart before God, forgiving someone else. Number 9, in chapter 12, verse 16, now this is an interesting one. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. The particular incident that's being referred to there about Esau, was he sexually immoral? No. He sold his birthright for a meal. So this is saying that God is against sexual immorality, that's clear. But it's putting it together in the same sentence, in the same clause, with the behaviour that Esau demonstrated on that particular occasion. What was his behaviour? He was hungry, and there was a delicious meal in front of him. And he was prepared to trade something of incredible value given to him by God, his birthright. He was prepared to trade that for this one delicious, yummy meal when he was hungry. He was, in other words, giving in to his physical passions and valuing, indulging himself over something that was of much longer-term value. So what's it saying? You put that together with sexual immorality. We've got to discipline ourselves with respect to all of our physical desires, whether it's sex or hunger or sleep or whatever it might be. Yes, I'm really tired, I'd like a sleep, but there's this person who really needs some of my time at the moment. That's really what it's saying, isn't it? See our lives and the way we live our lives to honour Jesus and not indulge our physical passions all the time. Number 10, in chapter 12, verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. In other words, we've got to take God's word seriously. And therefore, we've got to read our Bibles in a disciplined and regular way and seek prayerfully to obey whatever we find our Bibles are telling us. Listen to the word of God. Number 11, in 12:28, let's be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We should be grateful for the eternal life that we have in Jesus. Thankfulness, in other words. Give thanks every day. Give thanks often. Look for more and more things to give thanks to God for. In our family, we seek to give thanks out loud at the beginning of every meal. It's a great discipline that just reminds us to be looking for all sorts of things to be thankful for. And pretty much every time, as well as giving thanks for the meal, we think of something else. What else can we be thankful for? Give thanks for the, most of all, for the eternal life in Jesus. Number 12, in chapter 12, verse 28, second half, let us therefore offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Well, I guess I've covered that already, but take a deliberate approach to how we can use our lives to honour Jesus, and maybe sit down and write out a first draft of your life vision statement. It could be a useful thing to do. And maybe we could share them together. Number 13. In chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. And I think the brotherly in this context is talking about with amongst the brothers and sisters within a Christ, Christian community. And then closely on the heels of that in the next verse, number 14, exercise hospitality towards strangers. So that's looking outside of the community of Christian people and saying we've got to demonstrate love and hospitality to those. And in a practical sort of way, chapter 13, verse 16 gives us one particular way of doing that. Do good and share what you have. So think of our physical possessions as not our possessions. Remember that everything we have comes as a gift from God and should be used for His glory. So be willing to share our stuff with others so that we can love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and also extend that kindness to others outside. Number 15 in chapter 13, verse 3, remember those in prison. Now, this was probably written in the context of fellow Christian believers having been put in prison specifically because they are Christians. That was happening in the first century. And so probably the writer here is encouraging them to remember their fellow Christians who'd been arrested. And it's good for us to remember that even in the world today, there are thousands, even possibly millions of Christians who are suffering for their faith in other parts of the world. In previous generations, many people were ignorant of what was going on in the rest of the world. We're much less so today. We don't have a hotline directly to some of the prison cells in North Korea or some other places where Christians are persecuted and locked up, but we should be more aware and praying and considering whether there's anything we can do for people in those situations, and even something that I'd like us as a church to get more involved in is visiting in the immigration detention centres here. Number 16 in chapter 13, verse 4, let marriage be held in honour. So I can share Mike's plug for the marriage course that we're running here at church. And all of us should be praying for the marriages of our friends and others that we know, seeking to affirm the great value that marriage has. Number 17, in chapter 13, verse 5, we should be free from the love of money. How do we do that? Be content with what you have. Again, remember that our God, our Father, loves us very much and gives us what we need, rather than thinking we've got to strive for ourselves to get every piece of money we can. Number 18, there's a few verses here that all come together in the same idea. Chapter 13, verse 7 says, remember your leaders. Chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Chapter 13, verse 24 says, greet the leaders. And there's a bit of a serious challenge to me as a church leader in all of that. In chapter 13, verse 9, don't be led astray. And it says that the leaders have the responsibility of keeping watch over your souls. That's a big challenge for me, isn't it? Keeping watch over your souls. Well, I'm praying for the Holy Spirit and God's word to be sharing in that task of keeping watch over your souls. But there is a call there to respect and remember your leaders. Of course, within the life of this church, that extends to Mike and to our wardens and others who have leadership in particular ministries as well. Number 19, we're almost at the end. In chapter 13, verse 13, there's a tricky one here. It says, let's go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. It's really looking to some imagery from the Old Testament, but it's also, I think, bearing in mind that Jesus was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem and crucified on the Calvary Hill, that Jesus was tortured and killed there, and he was rejected by many, many people. We've got to be prepared to suffer with Jesus and for Jesus in the way that he suffered and bear reproach. If people criticise us, we should not be surprised. We've got to be prepared to do things, even if we think people may criticise us for that. People may reject us because of our Christian faith. And I'll tie that in with chapter 13, verse 15, where it says, where it's looking for the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. It's saying the praise that God wants is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, chapter 13, verse 15. Our lips should acknowledge the name of Jesus. Not only in church. It's a great thing, isn't it, for us to stand together and sing God's praises in church. That's good. But our lips need to acknowledge the name of Jesus out there as well, don't they? That's really where it counts, isn't it? Are you acknowledging the name of Jesus with other people? Or only where it's safe? The real praise for Jesus, the stuff that really counts, is with other people who don't yet know Jesus and need to learn about him. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Let's go outside the camp. Let's go to where it's dangerous and speak of Jesus there. Number 20, the last one, simply in chapter 13, verse 18, the writer to the Hebrews says, pray for us. So we work out ways to pray for one another more and more. And I think here in Christchurch we could do more to be facilitating prayers for one another. Not just simply a blanket statement, pray more, but think about how we can facilitate more prayer. Let me say a prayer now. We've got to the end of our list. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you that the writer to the Hebrews gives us great reason to be living for Jesus, just by showing us in the whole letter how important Jesus is. Thank you, dear Father, that this letter gives us some practical instructions at the end about how we can be seeking to live our lives for Jesus. And so we pray for your Spirit to apply what we've heard tonight and shape us in the days ahead so that we honour Jesus more. And we pray in his name. Amen.